to study the Word of God and worship Him. We hope that our time, we hope that our time will be useful to us and honorable to Him and in His sight. And we welcome you if you're visiting. We're glad that you're here and hope that you can come and join us other opportunities that you have to be with us. We are in Matthew, the 14th chapter, as we turn our attention to the last portion of that chapter that we spent several lessons in. It's been a very, very active 2 days in the life of Jesus, really, as not only telling us about the circumstances around the death of John the Baptist, but then discussing the feeding of the multitude of the 5,000 men plus the women. The others who were there, the women and children, and then Jesus walking on the water at night as He came out to the boat, and Peter called out from the boat to walk on the water to Jesus, and Jesus saving him, and all of that teaching lessons concerning faith. As we noted in our lesson about the feeding of the 5,000, this new day that comes following those events is the day in which Jesus did much teaching in Capernaum in the synagogue about Himself being the bread of life. It's in John, the 6th chapter, beginning in about verse 22. And that's where we pick up in context as He goes to this land of Gennesaret. There's been a lot of excitement, as we mentioned, and yet now some sobering teaching about Himself being the bread of life, and teaching that ought to be an encouraging message, and yet because of hard hearts and an unwillingness to accept what Jesus was teaching about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, that is, partaking of Him as the bread of life who would sustain the soul, the people were perplexed, complained, and were offended by the teaching of Jesus, to the point that John 6 and 66 says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. So in spite of the great signs, the great miracles that were attesting to Him being the Son of God, yet they were unwilling to receive His message. And there are certainly some lessons there for us to grasp for ourselves, is that it's not enough to just believe that Jesus worked great miracles, but we must be compelled by His great power to yield to His great salvation and to the nourishment of the soul that only He can provide and has provided to us in His Word. And yet there were others who did recognize Jesus, as this text in Matthew 14:34-36 indicates, and the parallel is in Mark 6. You might read that with me just to set the parallel account. It says that when they had crossed over, they crossed over the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him and ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard He was. Wherever He entered, in the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged Him that they might just touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched Him were made well. Now, so there's still a great deal of excitement about Jesus, about His healing power. The news is spreading through that area. Now this area, Gennesaret, is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And I thought I had that noted here on this chart, but I guess I don't. It's on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a strip of land that was about 3 miles long and about a mile and a quarter, mile and a half wide. And on that northwest side of the Sea of Galilee were towns such as Capernaum, as we mentioned, Jesus in John 6 taught in the synagogue of Capernaum, Chorazin, is there, and also Bethsaida is in that area. So it's this northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee. It was a very lush plain, this land of Gennesaret. It was very fertile, very beautiful. They grew all sorts of agricultural crops, walnuts and palms and figs, olives and grapes. So it was a very, very bountiful area. No doubt these people were agriculturally based in their livelihood. Many of them, of course, and also the sea there would provide a livelihood to people. And so they are excited about seeing Jesus, and they knew about the powers that attended him. And so they are bringing the lame, they're bringing the sick. They want to just be able to just touch the hem of the garment, and are begging him that to heal them as they reach out even to just touch his garment. The lesson we want to learn from this is, do we recognize Jesus? It's obvious the people here recognized Jesus and were flocking to him. But what about us? We talked this morning in some detail. In fact, we referenced John 14 and verse 9 this morning, where Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father and it is sufficient. It's sufficient for us. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip? Yet you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? So they needed to recognize Jesus. His apostles did, and we do, and all people do. The question for us is, do we really recognize the real Jesus? Because a lot of false doctrines conceal the real Jesus. A lot of doctrines about Jesus just are false. They're just not in the Bible. The doctrine that Jesus is only a man is a false doctrine. In John 10th chapter, 32 and 33, you remember the Jews took up stones to stone him, and Jesus answered, many good works have I shown you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? So works no doubt that he worked in this land of Gennesaret and elsewhere, even down here to Jerusalem. And the Jews answered saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. The opponents of Jesus knew that when he said, I and my Father are one, he was making himself God. He was making himself deity. He claimed deity on many occasions, and his works indicated it to be so. He showed himself to be that. And of course, the apostles taught that existing in the form of God, he emptied himself of that glory of deity and became human. But he didn't empty himself of his deity. Those who would say he was only a man are teaching a false doctrine. Of course, those who would say he was only deity are teaching a false doctrine as well, because he's also man. He's God with us. He's God in the flesh. You see, so those who teach he only appeared to be human but wasn't human, that's false doctrine too. You see, both ends of a spectrum of error. That he was only man or that he's only God. No, he was God and man. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and verse 9. So in 1 John, this is one of the early heresies about Jesus. In 1 John 4 and verse 2, John wrote, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. This spirit is against Christ, that would say Jesus did not come in the flesh. That the Christ did not come in the flesh, which you heard was coming, is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So the notion that he only appeared to be human is a false doctrine. He was fully human, he was fully deity. And our brethren have been troubled by this in places. And we just need to be very clear and not ambiguous in any way. He was fully God and he was fully man.
And that is the power and the presence of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is full of the grace of God, full of the truth of God. And unless we remove the false doctrines about Jesus, we won't recognize the real Jesus, even when He is presented to us. There's another false doctrine about Jesus is that He only worked miracles by the power given Him by the Holy Spirit. That he emptied Himself of His power when He came to earth. And it is only by the Holy Spirit empowering Jesus that He did any works at all miraculously. Now, how can that be if He is God with us? God did not divest Himself of the powers of deity. But let's look at a couple of verses. In Luke 4 and verse 14, we note, and correctly so, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now some have incorrectly concluded that Jesus didn't have any power except the power that the Spirit gave Him. That's not what the verse says. But He is in fellowship with. He is one with the power of the Spirit. And He is directed and is being directed in fellowship together with the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, 1. But He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But that says nothing to the suggestion that He didn't have any power except by the Holy Spirit. That would make Jesus no different than the apostles. They worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was not of the same. His power was not of that same nature. Luke 5 and verse 14, it happened on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present. Well, He indeed is Lord. His power was present to heal. Now look in John 10. Jesus said that He possessed power to lay down His life, and He possessed power to take it again, to take it up. Thus implying His power of resurrection, His power in the resurrection. The verse says, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He voluntarily dies for the sins of the world. But watch, He says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received from my Father." So working in full unity with the Father and the Spirit, Jesus used the power of the Lord, His power, to work mighty miracles, testifying that He is the Son of God. There are other false doctrines about Jesus that conceal the real Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness doctrine that Jesus is not eternal God, but merely a God created by Jehovah is a false doctrine. John 1:1-3. Hebrews 1, by the way, verses 8 and 9, teaches very clearly that Jesus, that the Son is God. When to the Son He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Son who sits on the throne is God, eternal God with eternal reign. Again, the LDS, the Mormons, teach that Christ is the Spirit child born of the Heavenly Father. And again, that too is a false doctrine because it denies the eternal nature of Jesus, the eternal deity of the Christ. And no doubt there are others as well. There are some doctrines, the Oneness Pentecostals teach that the Son is the Father and that Jesus is the Father and He's the Son as well. And of course, denying the distinction between the Father and the Son. And the list could be expanded, I'm sure. We need to recognize the true Jesus. Well, the Scriptures will teach us who the true Jesus is. And so we have to recognize open our eyes and recognize Him. Open our eyes and see the real Jesus. Look at this in Luke 24 with me. As He was resurrected from the dead and He's walking with the two... remember the two disciples who began explaining to Jesus, because they don't recognize Him, the events that had been happening about surrounding the death of Jesus and their expectation that He was Messiah, but now it's been 3 days and they're all sad and perplexed and disconcerted. And He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone further. And they constrained him. And we drop on down to verse 31. It says, "Then their eyes were opened as he took the bread and broke it and blessed it, broke it and gave it to them as they ate there. Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Their eyes were opened and they knew him. They recognized him. It's that concept that we draw upon to note that we have to open our eyes and see in the scriptures the real Jesus, the fulfilled prophecies of this Messiah that is found in and fulfilled in Jesus. Hundreds of prophecies. You've heard me use the illustration before. I'll use it again. We can sing the same song twice. We can use the same illustration twice. No problem. You take just 8 of the messianic prophecies around the death of Jesus. Just 8. And you mark... And what are the odds of all those being fulfilled in one person? Made hundreds of years in advance. Same odds as filling Texas up with a dollar, a silver dollar, with silver dollars, about a foot deep. Blindfold fella, send him out there through Texas and find the one marked silver dollar. That's odds. I think it's 1 × 10⁻�184 power, something like that. That's the odds of, the, of just 8 of them being fulfilled in one person. And there are literally dozens surrounding the death of Jesus, and 300 about his life and work. That's a powerful testimony of who Jesus is, that he is Messiah. And this is what he opened the eyes of his apostles to see and to understand in Luke 24, dropping down to 44 and 5, when he opened their understanding. First he said, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you," in verse 44, "that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. We've got to open our understanding to comprehend the scriptures. To not just be content with Joe telling you something from the Bible or the preacher or the elder or the teacher or your mom or your dad. Open the scriptures. Find Jesus there. That's where we're going to recognize the real Jesus. That's where we're going to know who He really is. People have all kinds of concepts about who Jesus is. Self-defined, self-manufactured, or maybe by society. They're just as wrong as can be. We're going to find the real Jesus. We're going to recognize the Son of God. If we'll open the Bible, we'll see the fulfillment of the prophecies. We'll see the testimony of the eyewitnesses about Him. Look at this. We talked about that this morning. I just want you to see the point again in Matthew 14:35. Just drive this home one more time. Look, it says, "When the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick." They sent testimony. "We've seen Jesus. Come over here." It was credible testimony from those who knew about Jesus. And it was used to convince others to go to where he was so they could be healed by him. And see, that's the same way lost souls come to Jesus for salvation today. Jesus told his apostles, the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Messiah, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the earth." See, we have to listen to the eyewitnesses, the apostles. Their testimony is credible. They are true witnesses of who Jesus is and what He did, of all that He did and taught. And they're telling us, "Come. Come to Jesus and be healed. Come to Jesus and be saved." And we've got to respond to the call. It's God's call through these inspired witnesses to come and be saved.
and see Jesus then with the eyes of faith. You see, that's, if we're going to see Jesus at all, we're going to see Him through the credible testimony of His apostles and prophets, of the inspired Scripture, and learn there who He is, what He has done, what He can do, and will do for us when we will obey Him, put our faith and confidence in Him. Hebrews 2:9, we just recently studied on Wednesday nights, says, "But we see Jesus." We recognize Jesus. We see Him who is deity, who became flesh. God, a body has been prepared for Him to be an offering for the sins of the world. And so we come to Him to be redeemed. We come to Him to be healed. We, like the people of Gennesaret, need to recognize Jesus and come to Him for salvation. What are we waiting for? We don't see, you know, the people on that plane on that day when the news went out. It doesn't say, well, they waited, and you know, they just kind of tarried and went about their business, and when they had an opportunity, they got around to going to be healed. No, they were enthusiastic and excited, and they respond immediately. They're searching out. They go from place to place. Get the picture? Here are the people who are sick and lame, and others are helping carry them, even on their beds. They're taking them to this city and to this place, and then over here to another, trying to find Jesus so He could be healed. Take Him to the marketplace. He's going to be there. Try to touch His robe, touch the hem of His garment to be saved, to be healed. Don't put off obeying Jesus. Don't put off doing the will of God and being saved. Here's something else about recognition. Do others recognize Jesus when they see us? These people recognized Jesus when they saw Him and sent the message out, but do people recognize Jesus when they see us? Luke 6 and verse 40 says, "We as disciples are supposed to be like our Master." Remember, the disciple is not greater than the Master, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher, like the Master. So do people recognize Jesus in us by the love that we show for one another? You know, Jesus teaches us, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." John 13, 34 and 35. And the love that by which they can recognize Jesus in us is not a love defined by the world. It's the love that God defines. A love that turns the other cheek. A love that sacrifices ourselves. A love that even loves our enemy, because we're concerned about their spiritual welfare. A love that is unselfish, that is kind and forbearing. The love of 1 Corinthians 13, the agape that God has shown us, even as His enemies in our sin. A love that is in deed and truth, and not just in word, 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Do they recognize Jesus for the love that we have for one another, or do we treat one another in ways that are not very loving, not very kind and caring, but selfish and self-interest rather than the interest of Christ and the interest of those we should be loving? Brotherly love is a powerful reminder of Christ's presence among us. People ought to recognize Jesus by the love that we have for one another. Do they recognize Jesus when they see us and the unity and truth that we have? In John 17, chapter 20 and 21, Jesus, in His prayer to the Father, said, "Not for these only do I pray, but for them also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that the world may, or that they may also be in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." So here is the world viewing us and the unity that we have together in the one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, who's in all, over all, in you all. Or when the world views us, do they see division, contention, factiousness? Those things that destroy unity. Are people seeing us giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Or does the world see us destroy it among ourselves? People see Christ by viewing our moral likeness of Christ. Do we bear the moral likeness of Christ? We're supposed to. The gospel will have that effect upon us when we give ourselves in faith and obedience to Him. Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." The image of Christ. Christ creates us, and we are to be renewed according to His image. The idea of the word image there is moral likeness. Paul said, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." In Ephesians 4, "You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you heard Him and have been taught by Him as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man as created in righteousness and holiness," created according to God, and righteousness and holiness. The world see our righteousness in Christ. They see the moral likeness of Christ. We've been studying about that on Sunday mornings in our classes as we talk about such things as ethics, morality, conduct, problem of drinking that we studied this morning. Do we reflect the world or the mind of Christ? You see, if the world does not recognize Jesus when they see us, we're stumbling blocks to them. We prayed earlier tonight that we not be stumbling blocks. Rich led us in prayer that we not be stumbling blocks to people around us. Jesus warns us that if we are, because we're not loving as we ought, or being united in truth, you know, unity for the sake of unity is not what Jesus wants. He wants unity in truth. A moral likeness of Christ. If we're not pursuing these and endeavoring in these and growing to maturity in these areas, we're stumbling blocks to people. Because they don't see the love of Jesus in us. They don't see our unity in truth. They don't see the moral likeness that we ought to show the world. And Jesus said it's better that we just drown in the depth of the sea than cause someone to stumble. So let's get ourselves right. Let's shape up so that people can recognize Jesus when they see us. I want you to look for a minute too. The news about Jesus is spread. It was spread abroad in that area. We have to spread the news of Jesus too. If we don't spread the news about Jesus, who will? Those who have false concepts about Jesus cannot be spreading the truth. The denominationalists are not spreading truth about Jesus. We can't depend upon them. God's not depending upon them. We've got to spread the truth. You know, we sing the song sometimes, "We are the only Bible the careless world will read." You know, and again, the gospel is for all. "Say not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call." You know, there's some brethren who quibble and question, "Well, we shouldn't take the gospel other places. We just need the gospel right here." We need it both places. We need it here, and we need it around the world. We need it everywhere. And we have opportunities set before us. We need to be spreading the news. The news spread throughout Gennesaret. When they recognized Jesus, the Christians who were scattered went about preaching the Word in Acts 8 and verse 4. We are set before us opportunities. We've received His healing. His healing over sin. He's healed our sin. He's saved our souls. We have His healing during trials and temptations, during the pains and sorrows of life. We have the healing touch of the Master. Do we think about that? Do we realize that?
We have the healing from the Son of God, and He calls upon us to be laborers in God's harvest to help others
obtain the compassion of God and the salvation of God.
Let us be persuading others to come to Jesus. That's what believers do. Believers persuade others.
Look at it in John 4. In John 4, doesn't mean we're all preachers or we're all elders, but we can all communicate. We can all share the gospel in some capacity. In John 4, the Samaritan woman, when Jesus had his conversation with her, she went back and said, first of all it says his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman in verse 27. And then the woman left her water pot, verse 28, and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. On her testimony, they come out to investigate, to see him. They come to him. And then in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city, and by the way, this is when they're coming out to Jesus. Jesus tells the apostles, "My meat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." Verse 34. And he said to them, "Do you still say there's yet 4 months and then comes harvest?" He said, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest." Jesus turns their attention from the soil and the grain to the souls. Lift up your eyes and see. See the need to spread the news. See the harvest that is before us. And so the Samaritans came. It says many of them of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." She spread the news, and they came and investigated the evidence, and they accepted the truth as well. They said, "This is indeed the Savior." They're brought to faith because a woman told them about Jesus. And they go out and they hear from him as well. And you see, those who want to be healed will come to Jesus. The news spread in Gennesaret. Jesus can heal. Jesus can heal your blindness. He can make you see again. He can help you walk again. Your withered hands can be healed. The leprosy that you have can be cleansed. Your flesh will be new all over again. Jesus can heal you. All the more so about your soul. Jesus can heal it. He can remove the stain of sin, the death of sin. He can bring life where there is death and decay. If we'll come to him. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Remember the remarkable faith, the amazing faith of some of those who brought the lame man on the bed and lowered him down into the presence of Jesus. Took him through the roof so that he could heal him. Not only did he heal him, he forgave his sins and showed that he had power to do that by healing him. And so that he walked. Now I want you to see the terrible tragedy in some of this. Even though Jesus healed everyone, many would continue to reject him. Even after they saw his power. I want you to go to Matthew 11 and see. Because what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 20-24, is of this area around this land of Gennesaret. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in you that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum,
who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Reminds us of the principle, to whom much is given, much will be required. The Messiah had walked the streets, had traveled that plain. They had seen His mighty works. The people are rushing to Him and He is healing them. Yet when He spoke, when He taught, John 6, many of them said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And they turned away and walked with Him no more. They followed Him no more. The question is, will we be among that number? Who see the great power of the Savior, who know He can save us, and yet turn away and don't obey His gospel. Turn away and are not faithful to Him. Turn to the world and indulge ourselves in the world rather than in coming to Jesus for the real salvation, for the real redemption. You see, when the sick pleaded to Jesus for healing, He healed them, the text says. They begged, they pleaded in verse 36, begged Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. You see, God's hand was not too short that He could not save, that He could not heal. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Jesus has the power to heal, indicating He has the power to save the sinner from sin. He's got the ability. He can save you tonight. Who needs to be a Christian tonight? He can save you from your past sin. If you'll trust Him, if you'll reach out in faith, if you'll obey His gospel to obtain the power of cleansing. This is a faithful saying. Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is chief. Are you hesitating, thinking Jesus can't save you? Yes, He can. He can save every sinner who will come to Him, who will plead for His mercy. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice, didn't He? He offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He alone is our access to the Father, and to the forgiveness, to the mercy seat of God, where the forgiveness of sin is available. Only Jesus, only His blood, as He offers Himself for a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Look at Acts 13 with me, verses 47 through 49. The point is, we need to come to His light, His truth, for life. Acts 13, there's a Isaiah 42 is applied here to the preaching to the Gentiles. When the Lord had commanded us, or He says, "For the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Come to Jesus. Come to Him tonight. Come tonight. For the light of life, for the salvation that He can give you. He will not turn you away. He has the power to save you. He'll help us when we're tempted to overcome the temptation. I want you to note this very quickly with me because our time's about up. But I want you to see that, you know, Jesus gives us ways of escape. He saves us from past sin, but then He helps us now in our lives as Christians to escape the temptations that are before us. For instance, He gives us an example of how to resist temptation as He resisted Satan's temptations, Matthew 4. We need to see this power in Jesus to teach us we can resist. We can follow His example. We can rely upon His truth. We can put the same values into our hearts that He possesses, and we can resist. We can escape. We have a living hope. that urges us to endure.
Our hope is not dead. It's not fragile. It's alive. It's strong. It's secure.
And these are reasons why we endure and resist, not give in to sin's temptation. He gives us prayer
to strengthen us when we faint, and when we are faint and falter. Don't be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication,
with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus.
A way of escape when we are tempted to be distracted
and faint along the way. I've read, who lift us up, we have a way of escape.
Hold up the feeble hands. Hebrews 12 mentions, says in verse 12, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed.
Help one another. Lift up one another. Strengthen one another. That is a way of escape that Jesus gives us. By working instead of being lazy, we have a way of escape. You know?
We can escape a lot of trouble, a lot of sin's temptations, if we'll just be busy doing the Lord's work. It's when we become idle that Satan has his opportunities.
So let's be diligent, not apathetic, not negligent. Let's be about the Lord's work while the work is before us. By giving instead of taking,
we escape sin's temptations, don't we? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So many ways of escape to endure temptations and to stand victorious with Jesus.
We need to see them all. We need to avail ourselves of them. We need to come to Him for them and see that He has the power to help us resist temptation.
One other point before we close here in this text. Jesus gives perfect healing. Did you see that in that text? Matthew 14:36, He was, as many as touched Him were made perfectly well.
There were no half measures, no incremental healing. It was immediate, perfect, complete healing. Not so with today's faith healers. You know about many of them. Talked about of him before. He'd been investigated by the U.S. Senate Finance Committee. His Holy Spirit miracle crusades are being investigated. He was recently denied entrance into the United Kingdom. I didn't know that until I started researching it. Wonder why.
Well, you see, there's a lot of questions about just how real he really is. Or is he a fake healer instead of a faith healer?
He's being questioned and is talking about the financial probe. See, their probe is finances.
Should he really have tax-exempt status? I mean, that's what the government's interested in, money. That's what they're going to investigate.
But I want you to see something that we ought to be interested in, because it shows us that Benny Hinn is not like Jesus when it comes to these alleged miracles that he purports to be doing. He's talking about the financial probe, his lavish lifestyle, and accusations that his faith healings are fake, because he offers no documentation or verification that he has in fact helped the blind to see and the crippled to walk. He doesn't offer any documentation. There's no verification that what he says happens really happens. Now, he said, quote, they question me on why I don't verify. He says, I answer, God never called me to verify. I'm not a doctor.
Don't verify. That's very different, isn't it, from Jesus? Very different. Jesus is not like Benny Hinn. Even the opponents of Jesus knew that great miracles had happened. In John 11 and 47, Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, was alive again. It could not be denied, and they did not try to deny it. They said, what are we going to do about it? And they schemed to kill Jesus. In Acts 2 and verse 40, in verse 22, the apostles preached that he says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know.
You know about his miracles. The people of Gennesaret knew about his powers. He healed them perfectly, completely, everyone.
So unlike these charlatans and fakes today that are deceiving the gullible, deceive the innocent, and bring them to destruction, making them
sons and disciples of the devil as well. You see, even the apostles, when they worked miracles, the enemy said, "We can't deny it. We can't deny miracles." Jesus healed everyone. There was no doubt when Jesus healed them. There's tremendous doubt when these so-called people, healers like Benny Hinn and others, say they're healing people. No doubt when Jesus healed them. People said, "Let's go find him. We got to be where he is so we can be healed by him." And you see, that's the call of the gospel tonight to you. There is no doubt when Jesus saves you. He can do it, and he alone, and there'll be no doubt. If you'll repent tonight, if you'll confess faith tonight, if you'll be baptized into Christ tonight, there'll be no doubt. It will be removed. You'll be raised to rejoice in Christ and the sure hope of heaven. He can heal you. The question is, will you come to Him? Will you learn from those people around the Sea of Galilee? He's here tonight in His gospel. He's calling you now through His Word. Come be healed. Come be saved. Come become a Christian. Don't put Him off. Don't delay. Obey His gospel now. Be saved in the Son. While together we stand and we sing, won't you come?